Well, listen, I have the honor of introducing our speaker today. It's not a guest. It's a leader, one of the founders of Every Nation, is Dr. Rice Brooks. Dr. Rice is, how many of you have heard Pastor Rice speak before? Come on. For those of you that haven't, he is a world-renowned author. He is evangelist of campuses. He'll probably share. He does what he does to find ways to get back to campus because that's his heart. He's done campus ministry and has a heart for the nations. And so I want you guys to take a quick snapshot, really, of what he does. How many of y'all have heard of the book God's Not Dead? He helped write the book God's Not Dead. And what he has done now is actually take this God's Not Dead and turn it to an event that he does all over the country on different college campuses. And I wanted you guys to see a glimpse of what happened at Indiana University not long ago.
Legendary IU Indiana University. We've got a little chapel service, a little voluntary chapel. But if there is a God, then there is an overarching purpose to the universe.
To have 50 athletes show up when they could be with tutors, they just finished practice, things like that, I thought it was outstanding.
I came here to see why God's not dead.
My freshman year of college, I had some confusion inside of me about like the existence of God.
I came here because there's a bunch of posters around IU that said there was evidence for God, and I think it was extremely interesting. I wanted to come and check it out. I was growing myself as an atheist.
But I believe that if you look at the evidence, and that's what I'm here to present tonight, that it will point to God. When someone says science can answer everything, that's not a scientific statement. That's a philosophical statement. So if you want to find out the purpose of a thing, you don't talk to the thing. You talk to the one who made it.
It brought a lot of questions into my mind that I haven't thought of before.
Is it logical to believe in a God? You know, that's something that I've really struggled with personally.
I appreciated how rational he made the existence of God being while also accepting that evidence doesn't actually sway us either way. It's the fork in the road. And so what decision do we make based on evidence is really important.
But to see like some of the, you know, harder facts about it, it's pretty cool.
How did you as an atheist react to this night?
I think that the information that you presented suggests the existence of some sort of external force that might have influenced the universe that we see today.
When kids grow up like being immersed in God, when do they reach the threshold when we should throw them actual tangible evidence like this at them?
The evidence is overwhelming for sure.
It's really my greatest honor is to stand in front of students and do that, and I count that tonight. Thank you for letting me be here, and I appreciate your attendance. You know, probably one of my best friends of all time is sitting on the front row, Pastor James. When I look at Pastor James, he is an embodiment of what I believe my angel looks like. In fact, one time he went with me to a hospital visit, and I could tell he was just amped up. This was several years ago, and they had the MRI, give me an MRI. So, Pastor, you know, when you go into an MRI, they usually, you know, nobody goes in with you. So Pastor James just told the nurse, he said, I'm just going to stay here. You know, he'll say something like, I'm just going to stay here and be real quiet. Pastor James said, I'm just going to stay here and just sing a bit. The nurse looked at him. She was too afraid to tell him no. So he sat in my MRI room singing and praising God. And then when we got out, he said, I saw a vision in there. He said, I don't want to tell you about it. I said, why? He goes, because it's just not fair. I said, what? He said, I saw a vision of your angel. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, and he was black. I said, that was really a reflection of you right there. So thank you, Pastor James. He prays for me. Any place I go in the world, if I can get him by my side to stand with me, to be a presence there, because it not only does he pray, not only is he a man of character, but really he represents what these hands that you see here. This is not a graphic, you know, artist gimmick or some marketing campaign. This was really a call that I received when I became the pastor here in 2000. I was the pastor from 2000 to 2012, and then Pastor James became the senior pastor in 2012. But we had mostly white people in our congregation in the year 2000. And so when I became the pastor, of course, I work all over the world. I mean, I love the nations. And so I stood up, I think it was the third Sunday, and I just said, look, I'm not going to pastor a white church. So we need to reach this city. So that's what I call my redneck revival. Our rednecks left. But God began to do something. And we took those hands, those picture of those hands, that's actually from our church in Cape Town, which I was the interim pastor for 1 year. And so I basically borrowed those African hands and put 7 billboards around the city. In fact, when you landed in Nashville, there used to be a billboard there right as you exited the airport. That's not even there anymore. They redid the airport and ripped it out, the whole billboard thing. But our hands were there, and it said, reaching a city to touch the world. So that's really the legacy of what we represent. Pastor James from Detroit came alongside to stand with me and to make this dream happen, and now he's carrying the torch, and I get to support him. So can we give Pastor James a hand clap and all the Bethel staff that's helped? I'm going to read tonight, and I'm going to go very quickly because this is your night. This is about you. This isn't about me or anyone else. I'm going to do my best to say what I feel like I'm supposed to say and get out of the way, so whatever else the Holy Spirit wants to do, he can do for you. Because if you've responded to God and you've said yes to him, he wants to fill you. I know we just had a moment where we paused and waited, but really there's great, great empowerment that he has available for you. We don't want you to go back into the fight that you fight without everything you need. You need the full armor of God. You need all of the power of the Spirit. And that's why today I'm still here, because when I was a college student, somebody laid their hands on me. I was filled with the Spirit, empowered by God. I'd been raised as a Presbyterian. We didn't raise our hand unless we had a question. And so that was my attempt at a joke. But anyway... But somebody prayed for me to be filled with the Spirit, so don't leave tonight. There's nowhere else to go but to stay right here and to wait for what the Lord has for you. But in the meantime, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities, and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, just think about this. When you see crowds, how do you react? Is it an anger because the crowds are taking time and, you know, the traffic that they produce, or the wait in lines that you have to endure? Jesus looked at the crowds and his response was, these people are harassed and helpless. Now, most people that you see don't maybe to you appear that way. They may appear to have it all together. Maybe they're great athletes or smart, the smartest ones in your class. But deep down, when you look, if you could do an MRI of what's going on psychologically and spiritually, everyone you meet is going through something. And Jesus sees this group of people that are harassed and helpless, and noticed what he calls them. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, what you and I see, if we can see them as harassed and helpless, Jesus calls them a harvest. If you would have seen me in college, you would have not thought that I was a harvest. You would have said, this guy needs, he needs help. In fact, when I got saved, people who knew me said he needed something, because they knew that something was wrong. Something was terribly wrong with me. And yet, Jesus looked beyond what I appeared to be and saw something. He saw what he could do. I lived and worked in Israel for a while and studied there. And there's a famous place where Jesus, there was a man that had no clothes on. He was, you know, there's a big debate on whether he was naked or naked, you know. Of course, you know, if you know what the difference is. If you're naked, you may have something on, like a hat or something, but when you're naked, you got nothing on. I mean, this boy was naked, just stripped. And it says that Jesus saw him, cast these devils out of him. The devils leave the man, go into the pigs that are in the area, and these 2,000 pigs or whatnot rush down a steep bank and are drowned. Jesus left a crowd of people. He left a big meeting, a conference, and he goes across the lake to find this man that everyone else was trying to stay away from. Why? Because he saw harvest. Everyone else saw harassed and helpless, stay away from him. Jesus sees a harvest. What kind of person would Jesus use to reach a city? How about a woman that had been married 5 times? Pastor James preached on this the other day about the 5 husbands, and then the 6th one was just someone she had given up on marriage and was just living with. But here came the 7th man. And Jesus spoke to her, and she went and saw an entire city respond. I mean, it isn't just the full-time minister or the pastor or the person that's got it all together. Jesus chooses the least among us to confound the wise. It says that he chooses that which is weak and despised so that he may confound, utterly confound what is strong. So really, your weakness tonight can become your weapon. It can become the very thing that God takes and uses. When I was in high school, my name is Rice. I was talking to a man yesterday from Rice University, a professor who's a very distinguished professor, voted one of the top 50 minds in the world, and a scientist, a chemist. And I was telling him about my great-great-uncle who founded the university. My great-great-grandfather, this was his brother who founded the Rice University, and my middle name is Rice. But you know what? That didn't help me growing up. It didn't do me any good to know that my relatives were famous or whatnot. All I know is that when I was playing basketball, I sat on the end of the bench and got in at the last minute, and they called me, "You got it, Minute Rice." I would come in at the end, and I was that guy. There's no way to be cool sitting on the end of the bench. Just kind of learn to kind of pick your leg a little bit and just kind of looking pitiful at the end. But you know what? It wasn't long after that after I became a Christian, I found myself invited to speak to athletes before the Super Bowl. I'd be in the dressing room at the NBA Finals. And I always wanted to make sure that people knew that this was nothing to do with my athletic prowess. I was quick to tell them about Minute Rice. You know what? I think I actually got more favor telling them how bad I was than if I'd have tried to pretend back in the day, you know, if they'd have just, you know, kind of Uncle Rico, if you know who I'm talking about. Really dating me there. But Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, if you pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, you will never pray that prayer until you go out to reach people. If you don't try to reach people, then you'll not study. You'll just say, well, I know enough. I've always believed in God. I don't need to, you know, learn all those arguments that atheists, questions that they ask. Ah, it's okay. Wait, it's not about you. It's not about your faith. Don't you care about someone else? Don't you care to prepare yourself to talk to someone else? And when you begin to reach people, or at least try to reach people, next thing you know, you find this burden on you for souls. This man I was talking to, his name is Dr. James Tour, T-O-U-R. He's a Jewish believer. And when I was talking to him on the phone, he was literally crying, saying, I'm crying out for souls. I heard a story that he told about talking to a Nobel Prize winner who they were on the plane going to a conference together to talk to the co-founder of Intel. And they're on the plane, and the Nobel Prize winner, Rick Smalley, was his name. He's passed away now. But he turns to this Dr. James Tour and he says, you're reading the Bible, so you're one of these Christians. He says, do you really believe that book? And this man said, well, yes, I do. He said, good, I've got a lot of questions for you. Took him a year to lead that man to Christ, baptize him. You see, there's no one too intelligent. There's no one too far away. There's no one too lost. Doesn't matter who they are. You need God. Everyone needs God. They're sheep without a shepherd. So what does this mean? It means that they really need leadership, but not the worldly kind of leadership. People out there don't need you to control them. They don't need you to be their guru. They don't need you to tell them, you know, who to marry or what to do or any of that stuff. What they need is servant leadership that pushes them to Christ. When I was in high school, I was a lifeguard, and I didn't know much about it other than if somebody was drowning, I was going to jump in, grab them, and push them as hard as I could, get them to the bank, get them to something solid that they could hold on to. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to help other people. How can they hear, Romans 10 says, without a preacher? Look at Acts chapter 8 real quickly. This is one of my favorite passages, and you'll see this. You'll see this in operation. Go all the way down to verse 26. We heard a story, a testimony of a precious person talking about God speaking to them. Watch this. This is a man named Philip who the Bible called just a deacon. And yet, in the midst of him just being a servant, all he was a servant. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7, Philip was one of the deacons that just waited on tables. So here was a Holy Ghost waiter, but he was filled with the Spirit. And when the time came, this guy, like Superman, changes, and now he's out preaching. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, verse 26, arise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he arose and went. And there was a Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, everybody say that out loud. The Spirit said to Philip. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, how many of you know there's going to be moments when the Spirit whispers this to you, not to a chariot. Go over and notice what he said. He said, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, look at this verse, how can I unless someone guides me? And then he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Notice Philip's not pushy. He comes alongside the chariot. The Lord said, go over there. He hears the guy reading. And then he just says, do you know what you're reading? And the guy responds and says, how can I unless someone guides me? You know, a few years ago, where's Pastor Nick Jones? Y'all know Pastor Nick Jones. Stand up. Everybody needs to know Pastor Nick Jones. Say, God bless Pastor Nick Jones. You can give him a little bit, give him a better little hand clap than that. There we go. He's our national director for Every Nation Campus. I mean, he works hard. He deserves it. When you go to the Philippines, they give you a whoop. I need a whoop out of it. Come on, give him a whoop. Whoop. There you go. But I went to do an outreach for him. And I got out on campus. Now, I don't want to tell you how old I am, but you know, when you get to be my age, you just don't want to be some creeper on the campus. You don't want to just kind of follow people around. And so I'm out just trying to pretend that I'm just kind of like in Star Wars. I'm just kind of flying casually, and I'm just kind of walking in a little bit like that, got a little bit of side thing going like this, which is, by the way, how I believe. I don't have biblical proof, but I do believe Jesus walked like that. Don't have any evidence of it, but I have a sense. I love that story where Jesus was walking on the water like that, and the disciples saw him, and they said, "Lord, is that you?" He said, "It sure ain't Buddha." So anyway, I'm out there walking, just trying to make sure that one shoulder is dipped perfectly down, just to let people know that I know what I'm doing. And so I got to talking to this athlete, and I was doing the God test, the paper version. And you got to be careful again. I didn't want to look like I was trying to come on too strong. So he said, "Look, I got to go to class." "Oh, yeah, you go to class." So he goes off to class, and as he left, a guy walks up to me named Frank, and he says, "Excuse me," he said, and this was his exact words. He said, "I'm probably the biggest drug dealer on this campus." And he said, "I was watching you talk to that guy, and something told me you could help me." So I take him, go to the lunchroom, buy him some, we got a cup of coffee or something, went to the meeting that night. He comes down front. He'd already prayed a prayer, but he just wanted, every time we had an altar call, he came down front then we had a campus conference like this. 2 days later, he came to that, came down front again, got baptized, got filled with the Spirit. I was texting him, but then he started texting me, kind of following me up. "How you doing?" I said, "Frank is following me up, you know." And he sent me a text one time. He said, "Hey, was discouraged today. I reached out to an old customer and they mocked me, but," he said, "God really encouraged me when I went to the ENC meeting." And he became your worship leader and now is on the mission field in a closed country. I'm telling you, the harvest is plentiful, but you know, it didn't look like a harvest when he comes down and says, "I'm the biggest drug dealer." I'm in the library at Mississippi State, where I went to undergrad school. And Mississippi State is affectionately known as the Harvard of the South. And again, another attempt at humor. That's okay. I'm used to not being laughed at. But I'm sitting in the library and I'm talking to this guy. And the more I talked to him, the more he seemed to reject me and didn't like what I was saying. And next thing you know, he just cusses me and walks off. And so I'm sitting in the back of the library looking at this guy as he walks off. And a guy comes around from the other side of the library, of the stacks there, and he says, "I'm sorry," he said, "but I couldn't help but hear what you said to him. And he didn't seem to like it, but I needed everything you said." That guy got saved and he became a pastor. I mean, just on secondhand smoke. I wasn't even talking to him, I thought, but he was listening through the books. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. How can I understand unless someone guides me? So, I used to, in the year 2000, the Lord spoke to me and said, "I want you to reach every nation in your generation." This movement of campus ministries and churches now is called Every Nation. It's because of that word. I wrote a book called Every Nation in Our Generation. In 2010, as I was about to speak at our conference, the Lord said, "Now it's every nation, every campus." And so it's even more impossible to say, can we in our generation reach every campus? And so for me, that's why I will be on Wednesday, I'll be at Arkansas State. Thursday, I'll be at Tennessee Tech. The following Wednesday, I'll be at University of Puerto Rico, and on April 17th, I'll be at Michigan State. So what I'm doing as much as I can, and then the next month, I'll be in Seoul, Korea, then in Peru, and hopefully coming to your campus. But it's not a big deal to me. It's what I'm called to do. It's standing in front of a generation of students until I can't walk, and even then, I was inspired by Stephen Hawking. If Stephen Hawking can affect the world without walking and not even talking, then who am I to complain about any ailments that I have? It's just about staying focused. But now it's not just every nation in our generation. It's not just every nation, every campus. Now the Lord's saying to me, it's every student. Every student. You see, we're not going to win the world. We're not going to reach the nations of the world until you the student realizes that this is going to be about you being empowered where you are, who you are right now, not waiting till you're a graduate. Yes, that's great. Go into campus ministry. Go do what you're called to do in business or in science or in education. But you got the greatest moment right now to make an impact. I've got a friend named Nick Hall who's about 30 years old, and he just had a gathering a few months ago in Dallas of about 30,000 people. At 30 years old, he gathered this crowd called Together 2000. It was actually in 2018. But when he was a freshman at North Dakota State, Nick wrote down, he said, God, give me this campus. By the time he was a senior, he had 5,000 students at an event, and over 1,000 of his classmates came to Christ as a student, believing God to say, Lord, I don't see how that can happen, but you know what? Where you are, if you will learn how to lead, then you could make a difference. Maybe not that kind of difference, but you'll do something. So I want to leave you tonight with four steps for leadership, and I hope you remember these. I'll make it easy as I can. In fact, I'm going to call it LEAD, L-E-A-D. How can you as a student start leading now on campus? The L stands for learn to follow Jesus. It all starts with you learning to be a follower of Christ. You can't give someone something that you don't have yourself. Learn to follow him. Jesus would say, follow me. And guess what? It wasn't like, how many want to believe in me? Raise your hand. Good. Okay, God bless you. Okay, I see that hand. Okay, an eyebrow. I'll take an eyebrow. Thank you. No. Jesus would say, follow me, and turn and walk off. And if you were going to follow him, you had to follow. He didn't have meetings where people walked down front and then, you know, kind of had their little drive-through salvation, pronounced them saved, and then they went on their way. If you were going to follow him, you had to do it. And so that's what he's called us to do. He's called you to follow him. Look at Ephesians 4, just for the sake of time. You're smart people, you'll get this. Look down to verse 15. I'm sorry, 17. This I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, due to the hardness of their heart. So he says, don't walk like people, Gentiles, meaning people who don't know the Lord. That's just kind of the designation for that group. And they walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous. So if you do something long enough, you develop a callous. Now becomes easy to do it. Soon as something happens and your heart kind of convicts you, if you learn to harden your heart, then basically the next time it's much easier. It's much easier to say yes or to ignore that prompting when a callous begins to build. I've said this for years and I'll say it again because most of you haven't heard this, and I'm not moonwalking, I'm not showcasing all my talents in one message. But every step away from God you take, every step away from God you take, you're going to find somebody waiting on you to tell you you're doing the right thing. They have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality, not just outright immorality, just a sensual way of life, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Look at verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Look at this. But that is not the way you learn Christ. In other words, how somebody teaches you Christ is critical. If your foundation is off, if you're just told, you know, pray this little prayer, it doesn't really matter, you can live any way you want to live, you do that, then you're going to find yourself with no foundation, and as soon as the storm comes, you are going to crash. August 8, 1993, I was in one of the worst earthquakes of that century, 8.1 on the Richter scale in Guam, the island of Guam, 6:35 in the evening. Pastor Ron Lewis and another friend was with me, and I was in room 911, and all of a sudden the walls began to split, And the TV was like a tennis ball, and the island was hit for 60 seconds long with an 8.1 earthquake. When I finally got down to the bottom of the hotel, we had to go through the stairs. There was another brand new hotel in the city that had just crumbled like an accordion. And the reason why our hotel, yes, I could say God spared us and I give God the glory, but you know what? Some engineers knew that this was an earthquake fault line that this island was on, and they dug a foundation that could withstand such an earthquake. You are living on a fault line in this culture. You are going to be shaken. And if you don't dig down deep, if you just kind of pray a little prayer and just float along based on your feelings and emotions, as soon as this storm comes, Jesus said, if you build a house with no foundation, when the house falls, great is that fall. And then somebody's going to come along and say, well, see, that person was a believer and look at what happened to them. But you did not learn Christ in that way. There's a pastor in town that I spoke to, that I actually speak to quite often. His name is Dale Everest from New Song, right down the road here. And he called me and said, you know, I have a friend in California that was going to a board meeting of a Bible school, and they had a new board member that's a very wealthy man. And he said that somehow this man started talking about me, Dale Everest. He's talking about Dale, and then mentioned your name, Rice Brooks. And the guy said, he said, Rice Brooks. He said, you're kidding me. He said, I was a freshman at University of Oregon. He said, I was, and this is the quote. He said, I was a drug. He said, I was whacked out on drugs, a drunk. And he said, he came to our fraternity. And I remember that night. I remember that night that this handful of fraternity guys came to the meeting where I was speaking, decided they were going to follow Jesus, and they're all getting ready to get baptized. They got the swimming trunks on, and I just stopped them. I said, okay, guys, look, let me just break this down real smooth. I said, let me tell you what this means. When you go down in that water, when you come back up, your drugs aren't coming with you. Your immorality's not coming with you. Your drunkenness isn't coming with you. You don't get to now get a free pass, and well, I can get high for Jesus. And I can go out and, you know, I can kind of, you know, have a little something on the side over here. You're going to treat women with absolute respect. The Bible says treat women, the older women like mothers, the younger women like sisters, in all purity. As the Lord spoke to me in my heart when I first got saved, he said, son, Lord, I've been holy now. I was saved about a month. I said, I've been holy now for a whole month. When am I going to get married? And here's what he said to me. He said, when you learn to love the brothers and the sisters I've given you, then I'll entrust one of my daughters to you. Wow. How did you learn Christ? I told those guys, I said, if you want to go down in that water, none of that stuff that you've been living for and living around and addicted to is coming out with you. And that man went down in that water, and when he came back out, now more than 30 years later, He's changed. How did you learn Christ? Did you learn it with all the exceptions and all that? Doesn't really matter how you live. Remember, every step away from God you take, you've got somebody waiting on you, telling you you're doing the right thing. Learn to follow Jesus. E, if you want to be a leader, dig a foundation. Have a foundation, go deep. We give a book out called The Purple Book. How many of you have not done this book? If you have not done The Purple Book, let me see your hand. Okay, I'm going to give you this book. When you leave here, you're going to get this book, okay? So you get this book. Just the first three chapters will be life-changing. This goes from what sin and salvation is. It has you open up, you know, ask you a question. You've got to open up your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, then download the YouVersion Bible app. And go through, by the time you get through the first three chapters, your mind and your heart, you're going to know what it means to follow Christ in this way. If you're going to lead on campus, you've got to learn to follow Christ. Number two, you're going to have to learn to engage others with the gospel. Can you talk to someone? Do you even know what the gospel is? We have a little tool on, and you can download this on your phone, called the God Test. The app has been downloaded now in 190 countries. It's the largest survey on God in the world. We've had over 2 million responses. And people are learning how to start a conversation and ask questions and listen and then tell the story. That's the SALT principle. This LEAD principle is kind of the next step. Once you learn to engage others, then you're going to learn leadership, but you're going to have to learn to engage others. Can you tell someone the gospel? We have a little summary on the app there that you can learn, and it's simply this. It's a definition of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Christ. You see, hold your hands out like this. Everybody hold your hands out like this, like you're telling how big the drink is at Sonic or Chick-fil-A, wherever you go, or Starbucks. You see, every religion in the world, here's God and here's man. Every religion in the world is basically reduced to this. Man here at the bottom trying to get to God. Do good works, you know, pray, do all this stuff. But see, the difference in the gospel is the good news that God became man. You see, he covered the gap. When prophets would speak like Isaiah, they would say, "Thus saith the Lord." When Jesus spoke, he did not say, "Thus saith the Lord." He said, "Truly I say to you." Because the Lord was speaking. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away." So the gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived, meaning that he perfectly obeyed the moral law of God. And then he died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he's the Son of God. How do you know that Christianity is different from all the religions in the world? It's because of the resurrection. Christianity is the only religion that bets everything on one historical event. If Christ has not been raised, the Bible says, then your faith is in vain. No other religion puts that kind of weight on one circumstance, one miracle, one event. If this did not happen, an historical event, then it's false. The philosopher of science, Karl Popper, called that falsification. It's not can you prove something true, is are you able to prove it false? If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then Christianity is false. Not if your friend who was a Christian was a hypocrite. That doesn't falsify Christianity. It doesn't falsify Christianity that you don't like the evil in the world, and if God were really God, according to what you think God should be like, he should get rid of all the evil in the world, which when somebody tells me that, I say, yeah, God could get rid of all the evil in the world just like that. All he'd have to do is kill everybody that's selfish. And where would that leave us? See, but God has a plan. God has a plan to deal with the stuff inside of us while saving us, not having to destroy us. God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he's the Son of God. And he offers salvation and forgiveness to everyone who will repent and believe in him. Repentance means you're going this way, and you don't go, "Oh, Lord, forgive me today and forgive me tomorrow because I'm going to do it again." Repentance means you turn and you go in the opposite direction. You see, if you're going to trust in Jesus in faith, that means necessarily you have turned from everything else. So repentance and faith are like two sides of the same coin. You can't have faith in Christ without turning necessarily from everything else. Sometimes just memorizing that definition has impact. I was in an Uber not long ago, and I could tell as I began to start the conversation about God, the driver didn't want to talk. And I said, "Well, have you ever heard the gospel before?" "So I think so." I said, "Well, do you know what it is?" He goes, "Well, not really." I said, "Well, let me just explain it to you." So I said, "The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he's the Son of God, and he'll give you salvation and forgiveness if you just turn and trust in him." So he listened to it, and I said, "I'll tell you what. I said, let's just pray a practice prayer." And his Uber driver looked at me and said, what are you talking about?" I said, "I'm going to pray a prayer for you, and it's just practice. It doesn't count." I said, "But one day if you ever want to come to Christ, you'll at least know what it sounds like." The guy kind of turned, and he said, "Can you do that?" Kind of like he was an atheist, but he just didn't know if that was like some kind of rule I was breaking. And so I literally just led him in a prayer and just had him repeat the gospel. And when he got through, I basically said this. I said, do you want it to remain practice or do you want it to count? He said, I want it to count. Just the God, just saying it, understanding it. Lead is learn to follow Christ, have a foundation, engage others. A, answer questions. Can you answer questions? Tomorrow night, Pastor James and I will be downtown at a building called the Spark Building, which is literally right up the street on 4th Avenue from the Ryman. We'll be there at 7 o'clock. It's a meeting we're calling FREE, F-R-E-E, Faith, Reason, Evidence, Experience. And one of the things I want to do is be able to have not just a meeting where we sing and where we do. I want to have a meeting where people can talk. I was at Arizona State just a few weeks ago. As soon as I got through the God's Not Dead presentation, probably an hour and a half at ASU, these students stayed. Over 100 students stayed for an hour and a half just to talk. Last week, again, at Indiana University, another hour and a half. Middle Tennessee State just a few weeks ago, at least an hour and a half. People want, and that's why I give every student who comes to our events a free God's Not Dead book. I already gave you, for those of you that have not done the Purple Book, this. If you have not got a God's Not Dead book, you get this free tonight. So when you leave here, you're going to get a free book. Why? Why? Because I want you, we want you to be able to answer questions. And so this book was written so that, you know, as I said to my children when I was writing this, when they were, many of them were teenagers, I said, look, this might be over your head, but it's not out of your reach. Right. Learn to follow Jesus. Learn to engage others. Answer questions. You're going to get asked questions, but let me tell you this. Usually those questions start repeating. And you get good at answering the questions because, number one, you're going to have to study. But number two, if you keep engaging other students, you're going to find those same questions repeating. The final thing is D, is that's disciple. Stand to your feet here as we close. Disciple. And I want to just stand up here. You're going to learn to follow Jesus. You're going to engage others. You're going to answer questions. And D, you're going to disciple. And you know what that really means? What a disciple, discipling somebody is? It's just simply helping them follow Jesus. Kind of like when you see the directions on a shampoo bottle. It's pretty simple. I don't know who really needs to read that. Lather, rinse, repeat, okay? That's what we're doing. We're just learning to follow Jesus ourselves, engaging others, answering questions, and then helping them follow Christ. I wouldn't be here tonight unless someone served and helped me. There are people out there that you know when you go back to your campus that aren't going to make it unless somebody reaches out to them. The man that led me to Christ. In fact, I walked into a Baptist student union, and there was a guy on a guitar. I'll never forget it. I walked in, I just thought, oh, here we go again, another kind of Christian meeting, some guy on a guitar. Everybody was kind of smacking, hallelujah, 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 praise God, praise God. And the guy's up on the stage, and we had to pay $2.50 to get into this spaghetti dinner at the BSU at Mississippi State. And the guy's on the stage, and he goes, hallelujah. Praise God, ding, 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 praise God. He's kind of playing guitar, ding, ding, hallelujah. I just want everybody to feel free. I just want everything to be real free tonight. I just want everything to be free, hallelujah. And the guy in the back said, hey, how come I had to pay $2.50? I thought to myself, this is the first normal person I've heard in a meeting like this. I went up and said, I introduced myself. He basically leads me to Jesus. Then he backslid. And I went and found him and led him back to Jesus. So when we give our story, he goes, well, he led me to Jesus. Well, he led me to Jesus. Like, hey, this is impossible. But you know, most of the people that you will see who have done anything for God will give you a list of all the people that they have to thank when they stand there and say, I'm here today. You know what? 1979, I started in campus ministry at the University of Tennessee at 22 years old, 1979. 2019, My 22-year-old son, who's a junior at Tennessee, I was walking him 40 years later on the streets of Knoxville, showing him where I had been and how I'd started. I've been in this thing now 40 years. And you know what? I'm just getting started. And the reason why I'm here 40 years later, yes, I've got a wonderful wife and family. Got my wife off the campus. My wife came to hear me speak at the University of Texas. That's it. That outreaches have really been a blessing to me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight for a group of people that have assembled, some for different motives, some thinking they know everything, some still harassed and helpless like we read tonight, demonic forces of confusion, accusation, mental torment. Lord, you've come to set them free. As you come to Christ, as you have responded probably several times this weekend, tonight we come to a moment where you need to not just say, yes, I'm raising my hand or I'm coming down to the front. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him fully. And I'm going to follow him. Many of you, you need to follow him into the waters of baptism tonight. You need to be empowered by the Spirit. As people pray for you, trust that the same Spirit that fell on the disciples in the book of Acts will fall on you. You need to walk out of this place not saying, well, that's done. Now I can do what I want to do. No, you did not learn Christ in that way. You're not going to walk like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance in it that's in them. Guess what? When you want to stay ignorant and want to kind of do what you want to do, then you'll kind of play like I'm confused. I wasn't sure. No more confusion. No more darkness. No more futility. No more sensuality. Now it's time to walk into the light fully. That's the way you learn Christ. Free to be free. Freed to be free. Not people promising you freedom, but then you becoming a slave of corruption. Learn to engage others. Just simply memorize the gospel. Believe it. Understand it, why it's true. Be able to learn to engage others with these tools we're showing you. They work. Study. Yes, study in your schoolwork, but study these books and learn how to answer questions. People are desperate for answers. And then simply help them follow Jesus, disciple them. If you're faithful with the little things, who knows what could happen on your campus? Don't wait for your pastor. Don't wait for your campus minister. Lord, I'm praying that the decisions and the commitments that have been made will last beyond the parking lot. Will last beyond the trip back in the car. And when the students who have ridden together scatter, Lord, that they will go out resolved to follow you. And not just follow you, but to lead while they're a student. To lead on their campus. Thank you, God.